Will you pray with me for a moment? Speak, Father, for we, your beloved children, want to hear your word, be changed by it, and be enabled to live into it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was working for an economic development agency in St. John, New Brunswick, in the early 2000s, we hired a consultant to help us rebrand our city. Funny enough, they came from Toronto, so there you go. As a first step, the consultant helped us to understand how lifestyle expectations in Canada and in our city had changed over the past few decades. For example, in the 70s, most men went to work and most women stayed at home with the children. By the 2000s, however, both parents were working. In the 70s, the typical family home was a small bungalow with a single car in the driveway and one small black and white TV for entertainment. I know we had one in my house, and maybe some of you remember those as well. But by the 2000s, families expected large, multi-story homes with two or more cars in the driveway, probably a garage too, and multiple TVs, sometimes one in every room. These lifestyle changes, in turn, brought new ways of being a family. Now, several years after this research, I'm seeing very clearly the impact of these lifestyle changes in my own family, too. I grew up as an only child in a traditional, small-c conservative, devout, and sincere Christian family in New Brunswick. A child of the 70s, I remember shag carpets. Anybody else remember shag carpets? Maybe you still have some. In the first service, one person said, "I still have one at my house." Everything old is new again. I also remember kitchen appliances in avocado green, harvest gold, and copper tone brown. I looked up the colors just to make sure I had them right. And I remember seeing my dad go off to work every day, while my mom, who actually had more education as a trained nurse, stayed at home, spending her time looking after me, the house, and the needs of our extended family, our friends, and our neighbors. Weekends were filled with family gatherings, as most of my multitude of aunts, uncles, and cousins lived right around the corner from us. I spent many leisurely afternoons at my grandparents' house, after school and on Sundays. Our families had deep roots in New Brunswick, with our English and Welsh ancestors arriving in the 1760s and 1780s, around the time of the American Revolution. We knew very well who we were and where we had come from. My family life today is quite different. My husband Steve and I have one child, just like my parents, but the similarities end there. We entered parenthood a good 15 years later in our marriage than either of our sets of parents did. We're the first people in our direct ancestral line to leave New Brunswick. And many, I'd say most, of our cousins have done so as well. So our extended family is now scattered across all of North America. Both Steve and I work, and our daughter is in junior K, so time is usually in short supply. We don't really have very many of those leisurely afternoons, or leisurely any time, for that matter. We make our home in a very small urban condo here in Toronto, which is the biggest city in the country, number 3 in North America. And we have no family members related by blood here at all. No ancestral roots either. Visits with extended family are limited to short, special occasions. And it always feels like so much is riding on those times. You want to make the most of them. All of these realities are very new to us and to all of our family members as well. We're simply making it up as we go. Sometimes it works, sometimes not so much, and you end up feeling just kind of uprooted and sort of strange, out of place. Well, given the high mobility of people today, and particularly the population of Toronto, where more than half of us were not only not born in the city of Toronto, but we were born in another country in many cases, probably you too have experienced some major family lifestyle changes over the past decades. If you haven't experienced this different kind of family life by moving somewhere far away yourself, then you're likely trying to figure it out with your kids, or maybe your grandkids, your brothers, your sisters, your friends. It leaves us wondering, what is family? Who is our family? And how do we learn to be family with whoever that is? Today's reading in Mark 3 shows us how Jesus behaved with his family. And so I think that's a good place to start. Let's look at verses 20 and 21, first of all, where Jesus' family is first mentioned in this chapter. A crowd has followed Jesus, and we're told that he's so busy that he and his disciples cannot even take a few minutes to eat. Enter Jesus' biological family. We're told they've come to take charge of him, or as this phrase means elsewhere, to seize him forcibly. And why? As they so eloquently and bluntly say, they think he is out of his mind. Well, the judgment and action of Jesus' family might at first sound rather extreme to us, or controlling, or interfering. But just imagine any of us in the place of Jesus' family. If we saw someone in our family become a traveling preacher who had no home, hung out with odd people, and said radical things that were constantly getting him into trouble, and then we heard he wasn't even eating some of the time, what would we think? Well, we would probably think that the person's physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual health were in danger. Our love for them might compel us to stage a similar kind of intervention, just to save them from themselves. Today, we might even assume that someone behaving like Jesus was had some kind of disorder, maybe caused by stress or a chemical imbalance. We would forecast burnout and an impending crash. I think it's fair to say that a caring family would do something in this situation. So certainly Jesus' family showed a lack of understanding in terms of what he was on about and why his work was so important. But I think we have to give them the benefit of the doubt because they were trying to care for him, just like any of us would. Fast forward to verse 31, and we see Jesus' reaction to his family's intervention. Here we're told exactly who had come for him, his mother and his brothers. They don't go inside the house where Jesus is to talk to him. Instead, they send somebody in to demand that he come out. Now notice what they're doing here. They are changing the power dynamic by asking Jesus to leave his turf, his work, and his allies to meet them someplace else. This is a well-known and respected technique for working out disagreements with someone. For example, if you have a dispute with someone at work, it makes sense to meet them in a neutral place, like a cafe, instead of in their office or in your office. This way, you're on equal footing. It allows you to focus on resolving the issue at hand, rather than getting tangled up in questions of turf and who has the most leverage in the situation, just based on where you're sitting. Well, whatever the motivation of Jesus' family, their approach does not really go very well, does it? He doesn't leave his work, as per their request, and he instead states exactly what he thinks of his family in no uncertain terms. He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers? "Whoever does God's will is my mother and brother and sister." How we hear these words of Jesus depends a lot on our own relationship with our family members. If we feel secure, loved, happy, and at home with our family, we might be offended by what Jesus has to say. It might sound rude and like a brush off to his biological family. How dare he say these things to people like his mother and his brothers, the people who've raised him, who grew up with him, who shared so much of their lives with him for so many years? Is this really how God wants us to treat our biological families? But this is only the first half of what Jesus said. He went on to say, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." For early Christians who had lost family ties because of their newfound commitment to Jesus, this statement would have been profoundly comforting and encouraging. For us today, it can be likewise if we feel like outsiders in our biological families. And no doubt, there are some of us here today who feel that way. Maybe we're estranged or disowned or uprooted or confused, or we just don't fit for some reason. There is hope. Jesus accepted those early followers as family members, and he said that this invitation was extended to whoever would do what God wanted. In other words, whoever acts like God is their father and Jesus is their brother. No blood ties necessary. We can all be relatives of Jesus and by extension of each other. Now, before we go on, we need to notice what Jesus did not say about his biological family members. It would be so easy to misconstrue his words about his mother and brothers to mean that their needs are not important to him. In fact, many sincere people throughout the history of the church have done exactly that. Sadly, the church is full of bitter spouses and bitter children. People who have seen their family life and their needs sacrificed in the name of God and of ministry. Unless you think this gets you off the hook if you're not a staff person or official ministry leader, it also applies to anyone who does any work, paid or unpaid, that they see as being for God. Whether it's in the church, in a school, in a hospital, business, home, or elsewhere. That means not a single one of us here today is immune to this temptation. We may well see the meaning and the purpose in what we're doing and have a passion for it as well, and that's wonderful. I'm so glad. But let's not confuse Jesus' words with license to ignore or neglect our families. In our story in Mark, Jesus is a grown, independent, unmarried man with no responsibilities to a spouse or to children. And he does care for his family and make provisions for them elsewhere in the Gospels. Even on the cross, Jesus thinks of his mother and appoints John to look after her. So he is definitely not releasing us from caring for our biological families, but rather extending those responsibilities. Those responsibilities of care are now with those also who are not blood relations to us, to those who are God's family and become our family in turn. It's not a question of choosing who is our real family, whatever we mean by that, so much as an encouragement to accept each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in word, but in everyday life. To realize that those of us here today are as related to each other as we are to our biological families. God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, and God's family is our family. Jesus reminds us to enjoy this reality, to live into it by spending time with each other, caring for each other in practical ways, and helping each other with the same degree of love, grace, and forgiveness as I really hope we have with our blood relatives as well. Jesus did not limit or call an end to the family. Instead, he expanded it in a radical way, making it no longer exclusive but inclusive. We are all invited, no one left behind. In an era when our immediate families are becoming increasingly withdrawn, protective, and fearful, exhibiting such tendencies as cocooning and helicopter parenting, Jesus' expansive view of family can come across as overwhelming or even impossible. So I have a few suggestions to get us thinking in a direction. How can we as a congregation become the kind of family that Jesus envisions? Here's a really simple and easy step that we can take today. Why not make another person that you see here today feel more welcome and valued than they did when they walked in? There are lots of ways to do this. You can probably think of all kinds more. But how about introducing yourself to someone at coffee time? Or how about admitting you can't remember their name? It's okay. It's not an age thing. Or if it is, I'm in real trouble. So I hope not. Or how about sitting in the middle of the pew instead of always at the ends so that latecomers can find a place easier? Even a simple smile can go a long way for someone who's having some trouble. If you're ready to make a longer-term commitment, why not think about joining a small group or a dinner shuffle? Those are great ways to get to know other Res family members and to start to live out those family relationships in an everyday sort of way instead of in a more kind of artificial Sunday situation. Many of these groups gather around a meal, which is a quintessential family activity. If you want to join a group, contact me or any of the other staff, and we'll get you information. And to all of you who are members of existing groups, do you have room for some more people, some new family members who need to be plugged into the family? Please let us know if you do, so that we can help make the connections. Beyond our community life here at the Res, let's look for ways to invite and welcome still others into God's family, in our homes, at work, in our neighborhoods. What are you already doing? What is God giving you a vision for? Why not share your ideas? Talk to the staff and other Res family members. Send us an email. Post your ideas on the Facebook page. Make us all here at the Res just a little uncomfortable by showing us the gaps in our family, those places where people don't yet feel welcome, the opportunities where we can come alongside potential new family members and help them become real members of our family. Our discomfort in realizing we haven't got it right will give us a taste of what those who are still on the margins feel all the time. It will do us good and spur us on to reach out to others and to welcome them into the family. When Lyndon Johnson, the 36th President of the United States, retired from life in Washington, D.C., he moved to a ranch in Texas. People were surprised. They couldn't imagine, after his long political life and all the time in the bustling city, why he would do this. So they said, why? And here's what he said. Out there, they ask about you when you're sick, and they cry when you die. In this massive, confused, chaotic, but loved by God city of Toronto, may we at the Res be and inspire that kind of family. Amen.